1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So He was that very language, pre-existing all things. God was the alphabet that could combine in any way, shape, or form to bring forth exactly what was in His omniscient mind. And I know that I probably lost everybody already, but just think about how powerful the Word of God is. That it actually pre-exists and is eternal. Amen. It pre-exists everything we know. It wasn't invented. It wasn't created after the fact. But it existed as God from the very eons of eternity. Praise the Lord. And so, I used to like to play this game called Words with Friends. Anybody play Words with Friends? It used to be very popular, Words with Friends. You'd have to come up, they'd give you a bunch of letters. It was kind of like Scrabble, right, for mobile. And they'd give you a bunch of letters. Well, I just bought this little app. It was 99 cents. And I could punch in any letters that I wanted to, the ones they gave me. And it would come up with all of the possibilities of any word. So if you ever played me in Words with Friends, you lost. Because I had an app that would combine the letters in every possible way to maximize the points that I could get. Thank you. I was a cheater, for sure. Hey, nobody said you couldn't do that. Think smarter, not harder. In fact, I was sitting in a college class called Business Psychology, and they had an exercise where the professor put up the letters on the board. And so he gave us like 5 minutes to come up with as many words out of those possible letters as possible. And everybody's going, and I'm in the app putting all the letters in. And at the end, he had everybody stand and he said, "Sit down if you came up with just one or fewer words." So people sit down. People sit down. I was standing at the end. And he said, "How many words did you come up with?" And it was like over 100. And he's like, "What? There's no possible way." I said, "I used an app." And he's like, "That's cheating, but that's smart." So I didn't fail the exercise. But my point is that God existed as this alphabet that could create all things, could materialize things in His infinite mind before they were ever known or seen by anybody else. And He had the power to do it because He is the Word. In a computer, we call that an index. Every single possibility that could be had, God has it in His mind. And it's amazing to me. And so this chapter specifically is about loving the Word. Loving the Word. And you can put up that title if you want to. I found his little heart Bible. That's pretty cool. But yes, 22 sections in Psalm containing 176 impact statements. All but one verse is about the Word of God. And even that verse calls God our surety. And so it definitely refers to Jesus in an absolute sure way that we have salvation through Him. And each one of the sections contains 8 verses. And every 8 verse, this is the genius part of it. Every verse in the Hebrew alphabet, like for instance, the first section is Aleph, okay? For like the A of Hebrew. And every verse of the 8 verses in that section starts with the Aleph alphabetical letter in Hebrew. And the next section is the bet. And each one starts with a bet, and so on and so forth. So this is like amazing and genius because you have the whole alphabet. And so it's like a, it's almost like, well, in this psalm are more like proverbs that relate to the Word of God and every single area of life. And somebody, I'm getting a spam call. It's okay, we're teaching. So it's more laid out like proverbs about God's Word. And for instance, there are categories you could put these verses in. And of the 176 verses, you could start to put categories in part of your life that you're in now. So there are verses that deal with the role of God's Word in our youth, or when we're in trials, or in our duty to God and others, and how the Word of God affects those times in our life that we're going through those things. There's times of meditation and reflection, of course, that the Word of God comes to us when we're reflecting on life and when we're thinking about our relationship with God and other people. And there's, of course, verses that pertain to day, during the day, or the night, in the night. Praise God. And then there are, of course, how the Word of God should be represented in public, and also when you're alone, in private, and in times of prosperity, and in times of adversity, and so on and so forth. You can just keep going on, but every single area and aspect of our life, the Word of God has an impact. Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's none that are left out. In fact, if we say that the Word of God has all the answers of life, and there's no area of life that is left out, even of just this one psalm in the Scripture, Psalm 119. So it's worth studying. It's worth studying. And God's Word is referenced, I said this, in all but one of the 176 verses, in one of the following terms. So it would be referenced as the way, the law, testimonies, commandments, precepts, statutes, judgments, word, of course, righteousness, and truth. So it's used in some way, shape, or form in every single verse. Law, testimonies, commandments, precepts, statutes, judgments, word, righteousness, truth. And so one of the most important, if not the most important thing, that there's a much, much greater impact of Psalm 119 when you understand that when God speaks of His Word in the Old Testament, He's referencing Himself and especially Christ. So we say that this is a love the Word psalm, but it's really a love Jesus psalm. Every single verse refers to Jesus in Psalm 119. Everyone, without fail. Like I said, even the one that didn't mention His Word says that He is our surety, or He is our firm foundation, or He's our confidence, is another way of saying that. And so, scholars even think that this psalm may have formed a sort of primer or grammar book that would teach children not only to read and write the Hebrew alphabet, but most importantly, the primary goal would be for children, as they learned language, to fall in love with the Word of God and prepare their lives for every area, every single thing that they were going to go through in their entire life, that God's Word was going to have an impact on that. And just like that, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God, or Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh, impacts and touches every single area of our life. There is nothing that you will go through that Jesus Christ will not have His hand on you. And that Jesus Christ will not be there for you. There's nothing you can go through that, just as this Psalm 119 applies the Word of God to every area of life, if you read Jesus into this Psalm as the Word of God, you will be impacted by these verses. Amen. So, really, I just want to go through the first 8 or 9 verses and show you how this is true. And then, if we have time, I might read the rest of these verses. 176, we might break that Guinness Book of World Records. If we have time. I don't want to keep you very long. But I want to show you that this is true. This is true. Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Here says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." So the word law here is our reference to the Word of God. And it has to refer to more than just Moses' law. It has to refer to Jesus, because He only was perfect and undefiled in the law of the Lord. And Christ, as Romans 10:4 says, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when we read law here, it should say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law, or in Jesus. Amen. Who walk in Jesus. And as we know that Jesus was the only one that could have possibly fulfilled the law in every aspect, amen, it shows us that what the purpose and goal of the law was, what the end of the law was to bring us to Christ, was to bring us to Jesus. And also, if you look in this verse, the word are, and it's not going to show on the screen, but look in your Bible, the word are is italicized, meaning that the word are was actually added to help us read it more easily in English, okay? So the real reading of this with the Hebrew words would be blessed the undefiled, meaning only one. Anybody here ever lived a totally, completely undefiled life? Not me. But Jesus did. He is the undefiled, the only undefiled. So not only is He blessed, but He blesses us when we walk in Him and helps us to fulfill the law of God through Him. Amen. So throughout this psalm, if we accept that the word law is in reference to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and as a reference of Jesus as our law fulfiller, it completely transforms this entire chapter. This entire psalm, in every way that you read law in reference to Jesus, it changes the whole book, changes the whole chapter. Praise the Lord. It shows us that there's a beautiful declaration of love for the perfect one that has come. And all of the verses point to Him as being the fulfiller of all righteousness. He's my head. He's the lifter up of my head. And whenever I think about how I'm inadequate to fulfill the law, I have one who has in my own life and heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He is a blessing to everyone that believes. Praise God. That's just verse 1, folks. There's 175 more. Praise God. Verse 2. And look at this. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are they. So this one does refer to a body of people, a body of believers. And this second verse concludes in the first statement. First, blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 1. And then blessed are they, His people, His redeemed, who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with their whole heart. Amen. This is the entire conclusion of the whole Bible, in fact. Blessed is the Lord, and blessed are they that walk in Him. This is the whole point of the whole Scripture. It contained in two verses. Is that if we will walk in Him and in His testimonies, we're going to be blessed. We're going to also partake of His divine nature. Amen. And be righteous and holy just as He is. It's not possible with yourself, but if you walk in Him, everything is possible. Praise the Lord. And in case you're wondering, the word here, testimonies, is the reference to the Word of God. This term is used in the Old Testament in Exodus 31:18. It's the tables of stone that were written by the hand of God were called the tables of testimony. This certainly refers to Jesus, because only He could keep those commandments that were written on the tables of testimony. And again, in Exodus 38:21, the tabernacle in the wilderness was also referred to as the tabernacle of testimony. Why? Because it was a tent that contained the law, the Word of God, that was written by His own hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. So this refers to the part about how Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. When He tabernacled Himself in flesh. Amen. So behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, the Word says. And He will dwell with them in Revelation 21:3. The people of God keep His testimonies. And it carries with it an idea of believing in and resting upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse said law. The second verse said testimonies. But both words represent and are Jesus Christ. And every time you look in this chapter or in this one song and you see the word testimonies, it's in reference to Jesus Christ. Read this song again with new eyes, because every single verse points to Jesus. And every single verse helps me to love Him more. Everyone. Amen. Why don't we love Him right now? Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Our testimony of You is sure, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I thank You, God. I praise You, God. Hallelujah. I love You, Jesus. Praise the Lord that You've helped us to keep Your testimonies, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, You're good, You're good, You're good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. God, You've chosen to tabernacle Yourself with me, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And you've given me your testimony, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 3. Hallelujah. It says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. The word that references God's word is way, or the ways. Okay? The way of a new creature in Christ Jesus lives with every breath in Him. We are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And so He's our source of life in the Spirit. And while once we were spiritually dead, without God in the world, now we are alive in Jesus. He is the way we live, and the way we move, and the way we have our being. When we are walking in the way of Jesus Christ, we do no iniquity. You're actually walking a perfect path when you're walking in the Lord Jesus. You're actually not straying to the left or to the right when your focus in your life is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about going to some sort of old, like, state fair or something. And we used to see the old tractors out there. Anybody been to a state fair and walked by the old tractors are running? And my dad made the comment to somebody else. He says, and I was watching Darren, and he was trying to figure out the way that that thing worked. And he was following. And it's really cool with these old tractors because you can see the gears turning. You can see how that piston pushes up this part of the flywheel and makes it roll this way. And then that has a belt attached to it, and it causes this part to go. And that's all the different ways that those machines work. So when we look at a Christian, when we look at a child of God, and they go through the same things that everybody else goes through in the earth, everybody else has trials, and everybody else has torment, and everybody else has to deal with those things in their life, and they say, how did they get through that? What is the way that they got through that? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. How did you come out better? How did you come out stronger? How did you come out wiser? Jesus is how. He's the way. He's the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Praise God. Verse 4. It says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, before you jump to conclusions and say, well, that's talking about the commandments. No. The word here that refers to God and refers to Jesus is precepts. Precepts. Commandments are subject to precepts. Praise the Lord. It's talking about the overarching principles that Jesus embodied. Mercy, love, grace, truth. And therefore, it's the way we live, the way that we operate. The precepts of God can only be kept when our faith is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Entirely. Say, oh, I have faith. Well, you do have faith, but your life sometimes shows that you have doubt. Why? It's because your faith is waning. It's falling short. Your faith sometimes shifts and gets focused on yourself. And we all have been there. Every single one here has shifted their focus and gotten away from faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can tell because the actions that you take when your faith is waning and when you're getting away from the precepts of the Lord are not of God and result in chaos, result in sin, result in destruction, result in difficulty. Amen? And so these precepts that we are to walk in represent the Lord Jesus and the faith that we have in Him. If people thought that they could only please God by strict adherence to the moral law or the ceremonial law or the law of Moses, that would be, this verse right here proves it otherwise. This verse subjects all commandments of God to diligent faith in Jesus Christ. Shift your focus off of all the things that I do, have to do, and all the things that I cannot do. Most of the time when we're young, we're looking at all the things that we cannot do. And then when we get a little bit older, we're looking at the things that we have to do. And that's just maturity. And sometimes we're sitting there going, oh, but I can't do this and but I can't do that. And us older folks are going, but I have to do this. I'm obligated to do that. But the point is, your focus, the commandments are subject to the precepts of God. And so you can't think that you're going to please God by keeping all of the commandments in order. Why? Because that's an impossibility. You can't keep all the commandments of God at all times. But you can live by faith in the precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live by faith and put your faith entirely in Him. Praise God. And in John 6, 28 and 29, Jesus, by the way, said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation for obeying the right way His precepts. And we see this in Hebrews 11, 6. It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't possibly live by the principles of Jesus and what He represents. Mercy, grace, truth, amen, holiness. You can't possibly live in that way without faith. But if you do live by faith entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already please God. You're already making God happy. Amen? Say, oh, but you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Wait a second. I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I grow and as I mature and as I become more like Jesus, yes, of course I'm going to be more mature and be able to walk in those things. But for now, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus completely and entirely. And when I get there, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus completely and entirely. And when I get to heaven, I'm putting my trust and my hope and my faith, everything in Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, the word statutes could be thought of as the direction of God in the small details of life. Right? Statutes and ordinances are like the line of the law. They're the part of the law that regulate and govern little things, like whether or not you can park on this street at that time. or whether or not you can walk across the street over in this area. That's a statute. It's the little things in life, the little details that unfortunately the government wants to overreach and control every part of, right? I knew I'd get a couple amens out of that. But there's a goal of the statutes of the law, or of the ordinances of the line by line of the law of Moses. And it would be to govern the small details of everyday life. But if we look at this through the eyes of Jesus, Hebrews 10:1 says, "But the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So the true meaning of this word should turn our attention to God, and specifically to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, as He perfectly followed every single detail, every jot, every tittle of the statute, so that He could secure our salvation. And no one would have any words to say against Him. No one can come to Jesus and say, "Well, Jesus, You didn't follow this one little single part of it." Nobody can say that to Jesus. And so, if I'm concerned about little things in my life, and Jesus was concerned about the little details of the law, that shows me that He also is concerned with things that I think are huge. Things that are big to me. Things that are huge problems in my life. Difficulties that my family goes through. When everybody else thinks, "Oh, it's just a little thing." It was important to Jesus. It was important enough to Jesus that He didn't forget a single line. There wasn't a single ordinance that He didn't fulfill perfectly. And He secured salvation for us. And not only did He secure salvation, but He secured a plan of salvation for us. Amen. And it all comes into one ordinance or statute in Christ. Amen. So we should then desire above all things to have our whole mind in every detail directed towards Jesus. Say, "Oh, I'm just going through some little problem." Did you bring it to Jesus? I've had 10 good days, but I've been having a bad day. Did you bring it to Jesus? The little things matter. One marathon runner who was nationally known, and I forget his name, and I'll have to look it up if you're interested in this story. This marathon runner had run races all over the country, and some reporters caught up to him and said, "Man, all the effort you put forth, there's got to be a lot of pain in your joints and your body, right?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "What bothers you the most about running these races?" And he said, "The sand in my shoe. The sand in my shoe." I say, "Really? You got a bad knee and you got a bad hip and you got..." No, it's the little things that mattered. It's the little things sometimes that can discourage us. It's the little arguments. It's the little things that maybe don't matter as much, but when they start to pile up, right, they become big things. Jesus is concerned about the little things. And he said, the psalmist said, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." And what he's saying here, if you think of it as a Christian, a born-again believer, is that my whole heart and that everything in my mind would be directed towards you. Directed towards Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is so powerful. Because we're only at verse 5 out of 176. And we've been hearing more about Jesus and more about His love toward us and more about our love towards Him and our desire towards Him. Amen. Jesus is being taught tonight. Amen. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little bit and there a little bit. He's revealing Himself to us through His Word. Psalm 119 verse 6. He says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." If you and I were able to live a life that totally respected God in all commandments, we would not have anything to be ashamed of. I'll say it again. If you and I were able to live a life, a complete life, that followed every single commandment of God, we'd have nothing to be ashamed of. You know, guilt is sometimes it can be a good thing because it's an acknowledgement that we did something wrong. But shame implies that there's something wrong with us. But if you and I were able to live a perfect life following every single commandment to the letter, we would be Jesus. We would be Jesus. But since we're not Jesus, we have Jesus. We have Jesus that we can put all of our faith in, all of our trust in. Amen. He's the only one that has ever been able to fulfill all the commandments in one life. In one life, in a span of 32 years, Jesus kept every commandment. So I want to be with Him. I want to be on the Lord's side. Because if I'm on the Lord's side, I have nothing to be ashamed of. When the devil comes and tries, "Well, you broke this commandment and you broke that commandment and you did this and you did that." Yes, I know. I was guilty of all of those commandments. But Jesus wasn't. And I am covered by His blood. Walking by faith, living in love. I'm covered by His blood. Jesus has rescued me. Amen. There's nobody like Jesus. Each and every commandment then serves to point us to Jesus. Say, "Well, I don't know about that one commandment." Yep, Jesus fulfilled that one too. "Well, I don't know about this or that." Yes, Jesus kept that commandment too. "Well, I don't know if I can." Excuses. Follow Jesus. Amen. It points to Jesus as proof of His righteous perfection. And every true worshiper, it says respect, that word respect is sometimes translated fear. We were talking about that the other day, Brother Andre. Fear of God. But it also references worship. Because fear is reverence, is respect, is worship. And so every true worshiper will humbly respect and reverence Jesus Christ. Because in the Lord we can say, "I have righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall all men come, and all that believe in Him shall never be ashamed or confounded. World without end. And that's referenced from Isaiah 45, 17 through 24. All right, we're almost done. Verse 7. It says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. All right, we came to this word judgment. This word is a scary word if you don't have Jesus. The word judgment, if it just meant our failure to strictly adhere to and be found guilty by the judgment of God, this should not invoke praise, but sorrow. But he starts the verse by saying, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned of thy righteous judgments. Say, wow. Is this man that wrote this book perfect? Did he really, truly praise God knowing all the things that he did? That seems a little crazy to me. If I see the word judgment, especially in reference to the judgment of God, I think, man, I'm guilty. I can't live up to that. I'm certainly going to hear of God's judgment. I'm certainly going to hear of God's wrath. So it shouldn't invoke praise. That shouldn't be the response. But that only is if this verse is referencing that we are found guilty and unrighteous. So how is it possible to conceive that the psalmist would express praise and love from his heart? In verse 20, Psalm 119, verse 20, he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Even at the point where his soul breaks open, just at the longing, the desire, he earnestly desires the judgment of God. Is this guy sick or something? No. It's because it's not referencing merely judgment from or wrath from God. It's referencing the justifier. It's referencing Jesus Christ. Amen. If you consider judgments with reference to Christ, we know that we are the righteousness of God by His sacrifice, and that He justified many in bearing their iniquities. What a difference Jesus makes in the term of judgments. Because when we look at this and we say, my soul, can you go back to verse 7? Thank you. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of thy righteous judgments. I want you to picture God separated from us. We'll just use this kind of aisle way as a visual separation, a barrier, right? And here we are, guilty and ashamed and messed up, and we failed and we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. And there's this great rift between me and the presence of God. And over here, God is yearning and longing to bring salvation to us. And so He bridged the gap by becoming the very thing that was separating us from Him, namely sinful flesh. And all the judgment of God was poured out upon Him. All the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And He bridged the gap. His flesh was torn, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. Because judgment, righteous judgment, true judgment, fell upon Jesus Christ. When He became the very thing that was harming me and separating me from His presence, and I have free access to Him. That's why I can praise Him with my whole heart. That's why I can lift up praise to Him. That's why I can bless His name. Because the righteous judgment of God, I recognize that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Oh, it fell upon Him. And so when I hear of the righteous judgments of God, all I can do is praise Him. All I can do is thank Him. All I can do is give Him glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we praise Him right now? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I love You, Lord. I praise You, oh God. I thank You, Lord. Jesus said, I didn't bear the penalty, Lord Jesus. Lord, I didn't bear the penalty for my sin, God. But You did, Lord. Your righteous judgment fell, God, upon Your broken body. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. It says He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. Hallelujah. Consider that this judgment's referencing Jesus. Amen. Then you could say, I remembered Thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Oh, I remember when I fell that it was Jesus that died for me. It was Jesus that took the judgment. Amen. And that comforts me instead of making me afraid. Hallelujah. That's Psalm 119, verse 52. As if He had said, because I now see in Thy judgments how Christ hath fully answered them, then the Lord God can truly be just and yet the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. And that's Romans 3:26. Okay, last verse, verse 8. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So anyone who puts their trust and puts all their confidence in Jesus in every aspect of life knows that this, that as difficult as life may be, as hard as life can be sometimes, we're never forsaken. And this verse, verse 8, resolves the first section of, this is just the aleph. This is just the first, this is like when you get those building blocks for your kids that say A, B, C. This is just A. We've already built something here with just the first alphabetical letter, the Alpha. Yes, He is the Alpha, and He's the Omega, the beginning and the end. Praise God. This is the resolution, but there's a statement here of faith. We're formed by grace no matter what. No matter how much sin abounds in the world, grace does much more abound. Of course, there's things that go on around us. Of course, we're drawn away by our flesh. Of course, there are times that we feel separated and distant from God. Of course, there's times that we say, God, where are You in this situation? Of course, there's times where we feel alone. But this promise is, He's still concerned over the little things. And He will never forsake us utterly. He's always there. He's always with us. Amen. In Jesus, we can remain undefiled. And we're empowered to keep His testimonies, to love His precepts, to delight in His statutes, and have respect unto all His commandments. We live in a state of pure love, joy, and peace when we walk in Jesus. We have redemption through Him. Through Him and Him alone. If it was in me, if it was me trusting in myself or trusting in any other person than that of Jesus Christ, I could never have love, joy, and peace. But because of Him, I live in joy. I live in peace. I live in love. Amen. Anytime I feel estranged from any one of those things, I know that it's because I need to look back at Jesus. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. Okay? But you are going to have time through this weekend. And so, as Brother Andre asked me before, to give you some homework. Okay? Your homework is, this weekend sometime, read through Psalm 119. And in every verse, think, how does that apply in reference to me and my life right now? And how does it look to Jesus? Amen. Is anybody interested in doing this? Praise God. Okay, good. You'll have time. You know, some of you are off work tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand with me? I know it's 176 verses, but we already did the first eight, right? It's only 168 now. Let's look to Jesus right now. Jesus, thank you, God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, for opening up our minds to you and your word, Jesus. Hallelujah, how you represent every single part of your word, God. How that every part of your word points to you, Lord Jesus. God, let this always be in my mind, Lord Jesus, when I meditate on your word, God. Oh, Lord, that I would be planted, Lord Jesus, like a tree, God. That, Lord, I would bring forth fruit unto you, Lord Jesus. As I live in you, God, as I move in you, and as I have my being in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful, oh God, for this teaching tonight. Lord, help it to apply to our lives, God. Help it to, Lord Jesus, help us think about you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow, I know we're going a little bit late, but it's because we want to do fireworks at night when the sun goes down. And thank you for those of you that are willing to come a little bit early and help us out. Just come, have a great time, bring somebody. We got a lot of good food in the lineup and everything. You, any questions? All right. Praise God.